Today was a long, tough one at work, so bear with me. Hopefully we can get through this tonight and not take too long. We are in Joshua chapter 24. We are getting ready to finish Joshua. I tell you, it was real amens when we were going through Revelation. That was a long time. Acts was a long time. But you know what the neat thing is? When you look back, we've gone through quite a few books since we started doing this. And the Lord is blessing us. It's been pretty neat. So Joshua chapter 24, I'll read, and then we'll open up in prayer. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Nugatites, the Gershonites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you tonight as we do on every Wednesday night, petitioning you, a holy and righteous God, lifting up before you all these burdens we have on our heart and all these cares and concerns we have for our brothers and sisters. And we're just so grateful that you allow us to rely upon you and you desire us to come to you in reliance upon you to answer these prayers. And Father, tonight as we open up your word, we just ask you to show us what you have indeed for us in this part of Scripture, and allow it to penetrate our hearts. Allow it to be something that we practically can go home and work with for the rest of our lives. And allow us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us tonight. And we just pray to you for this blessing tonight as we open this up. And I just pray for strength to get through this and just to keep my thoughts coherent as you use me tonight and allow them to understand it in a big way. And we just pray this tonight, this special blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Nate, I was glad to see you caught that. Did anybody else catch what I did? Hopefully, there's no nuggetites in Scripture.
Yes, go.
Yeah, that's right. You got me. We're even. So here we are in Joshua 24, and this is really 24. We're breaking up into two lessons, but 23 and 24 are what's known as Joshua's farewell address. And what Joshua is trying to communicate to everybody is, you have watched the power of God work through me, and you have watched my faithfulness in the power of God all these years, and now I need you to understand that you need to rely on that, and you need to have faith, and you need to allow God's power to work through you. When you think about that, what he's pouring his heart out to them so that they understand that now they, every single Israelite, has to move forward like Joshua did, because he's no longer going to be there. So they need to see his example and now follow through on that example. And every one of them, in a sense, needs to become a Joshua. What's so important about that is, too many times in the church today, we allow one man to speak forth the truth, and the rest of us just to rely on him, believing in those truths, and working through with the power of God. And it doesn't work that way. And that's what Joshua's farewell address is. Everybody needs to understand this. One of the things that catches me here, and many times when you look through Scripture, you see all these little moments in Scripture where, like, full histories are given, and so, like, they somehow have this ability, like almost the Old Testament up to this point, they brought it down to like two paragraphs. Like, how'd they do that? We just spent how many pages and they got two paragraphs, the whole history. And there might have been more words spoken that day, but it was only important for us to see this. And then our job really is to read that and see what we can glean off of that. And there's just a incredibly powerful message in the background on this, that if you just read it as a history, you walk away with nothing. Just going, well, there's better history I could read further back. But it's just amazing to me what's going on here. And hopefully I don't get too excited again tonight. And I start, well, there's no one in the front row. Grant's not here, so I don't have to worry about spitting on anybody as they get excited. So the first thing, starting off right in verse 1, is Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. The first thing you have to ask yourself is, why Shechem? And if nothing else, we need to walk away tonight understanding Shechem. So we always, for the rest of our lives and our walk here on earth, as believers, we know what Shechem is. And I'm going to do that by running you through a few things really fast. So we're going to do page-turning calisthenics tonight. If Harold can get you up and down singing on Sunday, I can get you running through a few pages here in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 12. And I'll start in 4B. How's that for an obscure spot? I'm so tired tonight, I don't want to flip back the page to start at 4. But 4B, chapter 12, 4B. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So real quick, what just happened there was the Lord speaks to Abram and says, "To your offspring I will give you this land." And this happens at Shechem. And Abram's response is to build an altar. So he's given, this is the first inkling of we see what's happening at Shechem. The Lord is entering into a relationship with Abram and giving him a promise. And Abram has a choice to make, to either believe that promise or not. And what and really in its infancy, in a very light-hearted way, we see this. It's not a real intense one here, but Abram's response is, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram's saying, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to believe in that promise, Lord. I'm going to be obedient to what you're going to give me. Now turn with me to Genesis 35. And you all, I'll start in verse 1. I think you all are familiar with this, but I'll read it anyway. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me whenever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So look what's happening at Shechem again. There's a choice being made. Am I willing to follow the call of God, or am I going to stay here in my old state with idols? And we see clearly there's a decision that needs to be made. And Jacob makes that proper decision and has him bury all the idols at Shechem, and they decide to follow God and go on to Bethel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So chapter 11 is a whole dialogue about loving and serving the Lord. And then I'm going to start in 26, near the end of the chapter, to get our point. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you to go. Commanding you today to go and after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the Oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land and the Lord your God has given you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. So here's an interesting thing. There was no mention of Shechem there. But Mount Gerizim is south of Shechem, and Mount Ebal is north of Shechem. And when I say south and north, literally, the one mountain on that side and the one mountain on this side and the valley in between the two mountains is Shechem, which is today a Palestinian state in the West Bank. Nabal might be, or Nubal might be the name of the town. So here once again, Moses is talking about this. It's at Shechem that he's talking about you either enter into a curse or a blessing. You have to decide for yourself. You're either going to enter into a blessing and obey God, or you're going to enter into a curse and not obey God. And then finally, right before we get back to where we're going, chapter 27, and this once again, this talks about just Mount Ebal and the curses, but it's the same idea of what's going on here. In chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, And then I'm not going to go through all the curses, but you can see them there. They're listed one after another. So it goes through all the curses that could potentially happen by not obeying the Lord's commandments and not following the Lord. So why did he gather the people at Shechem as opposed to Shiloh, which was the national, you know, that was the holy site at that time. That was where the sanctuary was in Shiloh. And he pulls them to Shechem. And he pulls them to Shechem because at this moment in time, he needs them to understand that they're to follow the Lord. They are to obey every one of his commandments. And they are to choose that over following idols. And what he does by bringing them to Shechem is every one of these people would know the history, because this is recent history to them, of everything the Israelites went through. And probably every one of these people who's gathered there would know all the things we just read about, would know about Abraham, would know about Moses coming to there. They would know all these things. They would know about Jacob burying the idols. So it's brilliant what he's doing. He's using historical and physical facts of things that happened, and he's bringing his people here and saying, now it's time for you to make this same decision in your life. You need to follow God. And we need to understand that that's what Shechem means to them. And when we hear Shechem, it actually, I think the word means shoulder. But when we hear Shechem, we know that to the Israelite, to the Jew, especially in the Old Testament, that had significant meaning to them of I will choose to follow the Lord. And for us, it would be I'm going to follow the Lord, not the things of the world. And for them back then, you know, they used the word idolatry. We use following the Lord. Same thing. Same thing's going on. It's a rejection of God and having other gods before you. So that's what happens at Shechem. You make that commitment to God at that place. So that's why everybody's summoned there. Now, we got some really neat stuff coming up here. And it looks like just a boring historical narrative. But it's not. And it's really neat what unfolds here. Go into verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And look at this. Don't miss this next one. This is what brings this whole thing together to start seeing what's going on here. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. Then I took. So what he's just saying is Abraham, who was beyond the pale, he was a man following idols, worthless and useless, worthless was too strong, useless to me. How useful is a man who follows idols to God? Useless. Then I took. Abraham had nothing to do with this. All because of God and all because of his love, he regenerates Abraham's heart. And that's what Joshua is saying to these people. Abraham, our father, who we look up to, the father of our people, God regenerated his heart. Not Abraham. It wasn't anything Abraham did. God showed favor to him and regenerated his heart. Took him from the other side of the Euphrates. Took him from where he was useless. Do we not see a picture of ourselves? Then I took. God acted. And I think of my own life, how he acted in my own heart. I was useless to God in my other life. Absolutely useless. And he took me. It was nothing I did. I thought in the beginning it was. I remember sitting at Dave Dunbar's table and telling him, well, I just changed. I made a decision to change religions, and I changed. And I, at this point, I'm not even saved yet. I think I changed. Well, you know, Dave kept saying, well, didn't you have like a gutter experience? Or, you know, little did he know what my past was. My whole life was a gutter, a really dirty gutter. I said, no, just a couple of weeks ago, I decided to change. Thinking I was doing it. And I wasn't yet saved. I thought that was like in March. I really didn't give my life over to Christ till May 25th. But I thought I did it in the beginning. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. I took him out of all his sin, all his problems, all the idolatry that was existing in that town at the time where he came from. I took him from that area where they served other gods and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Man, that's a long period of time in one sentence. But how fabulous is that? And what we're seeing is the blessings that were brought upon Abraham, because Abraham at Shechem decided to follow God, not all his things in his past. So he brought blessings upon him. And then we go on. In verse 3, I need a magnifying glass tonight. This is the end of verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You know, that many times when you're reading through Scripture, you ask yourself a question, you know, like why did God do that? Why did God send them to Egypt? Why did he even allow that to happen? He brings Abraham all the way from where he brings him, Ur of Chaldees, brings him all the way into the land, and then a couple of generations later, he allows his people to go down to Egypt. And that's like, you know, that was just 200 pages, but we did it in one sentence, right? But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. So you start asking yourself, why did you send them to Egypt just to bring them out of Egypt? What was the point of that? And we start to see the point as we read further down. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Wow, now we're starting to figure out why he sent them to Egypt. To learn about God. He couldn't, and that this is so hard for us to understand because we crumble at the thought of it. We can try to know all we want about God in reading his word, but if you really want to know about God, God's going to bring you to Egypt and then bring you out of Egypt. He's going to take you to a spot that's uncomfortable and you don't like being in. We call that trials and tribulations and difficulties. And then he's going to bring you out of it. I can't tell you how quick. We all wish we knew the answer to that. But it's that bringing out of that area. You can either reject him for sending you there, or you can allow him to bring you out of it. And when he brings you out of that troubled area, those trials and tribulations, or in this case, Egypt, there's a couple of concrete things we learn. One is we learn more about who he is and his character and how much he loves us and how much favor he shows towards us. It's a beautiful thing that's hard to learn and hard to understand. But I think the other thing we learn when he sends us to Egypt and then brings us out of it is that his favor towards us never wavered. See, one of the things when we get to the end of this chapter, you ought to be able to look back at it and go, wow, the people fluctuated, right? We talk about standing in state here a lot. We do now, right? Tim's shaking his head, yes. Every week, Tim and I talk about state and standing. Standing never changes, but our state always does because we're an imperfect, sinful people, whether we like it or not. So our state goes up and down and changes. When you get to the end of this chapter, you look at that and say, wow, God never changed. His state, which is love and favor towards his people, didn't change even a little bit. So he had to send them to Egypt because he needed them to be able to see that. So at this moment in time, when Joshua is addressing his people, that they would understand how much God favors them and loves them. And you could sit there and say, why? But there's the answer. If nothing else, it's for this one moment in history when Joshua needed to address his people. And you could say it's even for that one moment in history in Acts when Stephen addresses them and goes through that whole history before they kill him to show them how much God favored them and loved them. Right? I mean, we could find all those points through Scripture where we see these little two paragraphs describe 400 pages and say, that's why. Because at that moment in time, God wanted to be able to those people to understand how much he loved them. And that's why they went to Egypt. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. So this is starting to get interesting, and I want you to see what's going on here and the steps and the progression of what's going on. We have a regenerated man who then trusts in the Lord, goes through, then we see the trials and tribulations, God showing favor and carrying that person through the trials and tribulations, and now we see them standing with God in responsibility before him, and he's going to destroy their enemies before them. And then we're going to go on near the end of the chapter. We're going to see them starting to take a more active role in the things they're doing with God. Yeah. That's awesome. Yep. It's that preparation that we never know. We don't know. I sit at the dinner table every night after I come home with Sherry, and one of the things we don't know why. And I tell her all the time, but this is really difficult right now. It's difficult times for us. But can't you wait to see what it's going to be? Why are we going through this difficulty right now? I have no idea. But I can't wait to see what he has in store. I can't wait to see when we get out of Egypt. I can't wait to see the blessings and what he has planned. What an incredible thing. It's so hard when you're going through it, but it's the most wonderful thing in the world for us as believers to go through it. Because we get to rely on him, feel his favor, and then see what he was preparing us for, which which the most exciting part is we have no idea what it is. It's like a wrapped package waiting for you to open it up on Christmas morning. You have no idea what's in there. And it just gets so exciting in anticipation. And if we could just hold on to the excitement, and I know it's hard, and I'm not, you know, my wife is in tremendous discomfort right now, and I don't want to downplay that. But if you could just, you have to look and get through have that excitement, that anticipation of what he has in store for you. And we had a couple of good discussions about that the other night, and it was tremendously uplifting to the both of us. What does he have planned? The comfort we get when we have God's favor is what it just said there at the end of that sentence. And I destroyed them before you. I destroyed them before you. When we're going through these times, when we wholly trust on God, he takes care of that. He destroys the enemy. How thankful are we that he destroys the enemies before us? We're incapable, completely incapable to destroy the enemy, but God's faithful enough to do it. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you all know that story. That was where Balak wrote to him and wanted him to come and wanted him to curse the Israelites so they wouldn't defeat him. And eventually got to the point where after God talking with I thought that was funny how it said, but I would not listen to Balaam. Really what was happening was Balaam was listening to God and just told him, like, look, I'm not cursing these people for you. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. And it's a wonderful thing to see there. But I just thought that was funny, but I would not listen to Balaam. But that's because the tilt of this story is, even when people are asking me to hurt you, I will not let that happen. Because you have such favor in my sight, and I love you so much, and I am your great protector, and I will not fail at that. And when we go through these tough times, we know that he will not fail. He loves us, and we have favor with him, and that never wavers. And this is trying to show that side towards God. I would not listen to Balaam because I love you too much. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. Does he only hear Nuggetites? He didn't even look up. I thought you were going to look up like he's going to say it. I didn't get him. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored. So he goes on here. And all of a sudden, what we're seeing is this, we see this young, regenerate Abraham. God brings him to him, saves him, brings him in to be one of his people. They follow him. We see this kind of like this protection over a new believer. And then we start to see the new believer understanding that God is standing with him. And now at the end of the story, we're seeing this believer has to start taking some responsibility as being a believer and actually fighting now, right? Actually getting up and doing the things that God has asked him to do. It's no longer just God kind of whirlwinding him through. And I think of back, as you know, for me, it's fairly recent history, although it's not so recent anymore, but it's recent history of being saved. It'll always feel recent to me because I was saved as an adult. And I just remember, like, you know, upon that weekend of being saved, I remember, like, the next 3-4 days of just completely remorseful and just crying my eyes out, repenting before God for all the things I did against him, to the family, everything. And then I can remember, like, people coming up to me and saying, well, you're not going to feel like you're floating on air forever, you know? And it was probably like 6 months. I felt like I was floating on air. I didn't know nothing. I don't even know if the first 6 months I did. I guess it was about 2 months after I was saved, I went out and bought a Bible. I didn't even have a Bible. I'd come here and read this, and I'd borrow Sherry's at home when I could. And we had one of those big honking coffee table ones, you know, like that was like from her family, you know. And I remember like ripping that thing open and trying to read and get, and then finally I said, I think I got to go buy a Bible. You know, I'm going to ask Mark what kind I should get, you know, and I bought the cheapest one I could find, NASB. But through that whole process, you know, the Lord was just protecting me. And then all of a sudden, I started reading the Word, and I started realizing, wow, I think the Lord was just protecting me back there. Man, the Lord really loves me. And then I can remember it switching after a couple years of being in His Word and thinking, wow, there's like a real heavy responsibility on my side. I have things I need to be doing. Like actively doing. And then I couldn't get enough Word. And as I'm reading more and more, I started realizing, wow, I'm a soldier in His army. And this whole Bible has this idea that there's a responsibility that I have to do. I was telling someone, I think it might have been Roy and Dan that I was telling this, that, you know, God covered this earth with all the plants that you see out of the soil, made the corn grow, the wheat, the trees, the azalea, but everything. Does He need man to grow the corn and the wheat for me and you to eat? Or even, look, what do I need to go plow that field and grow that corn for? God chooses, even though He's in full control, He chooses me to take the responsibility to plant the corn if I want to eat and to harvest it. Well, it kind of sounds like something, doesn't it? It sounds like the gospel message. God saves everybody. It's His job. But He chooses to use us. Everybody who's part of the elect and I'm going to use a plant metaphor because I love doing that, has a seed inside of them. And seeds will sit dormant until they're watered. And seeds can sit up to 2,000 years before they'll sprout. As long as water doesn't touch them. But as soon as water touches them, they start to grow. And for some reason, we get this idea that we're some great evangelist. Well, that's one of God's elect. And you happen to water the seed that God has there. And God chooses us as take that responsibility to execute for Him. And what we see at the end here is they're starting to actually go into the land and execute, take responsibility for the power of God that's going to be used to clear that out. It has nothing to do with them. It says that clearly. Nothing to do with them. But the responsibility was for them to go in. What did we learn earlier? It was like one Israelite to 1,000 men. Well, how can one Israelite beat 1,000 men? By the power of God. And that's what we see happening here, taking the responsibility. But what does it come to the end, as we're seeing there? It's all about the power of God. It's God's power who's doing everything. And if there's nothing else we get through our heads tonight, that it has nothing to do with our power. We can do nothing by ourselves. It's all the power of God. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Just seeing if Nate's with us. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in. Oh, my goodness, is that fantastic. Is that amazing? You know, we have a stupid term today when, you know, all these good things get through. You say, yeah, I won the lottery, right? They won the lottery. Like, what's winning the lottery? It's really no investment on your part and getting a whole lot of, you know, getting something in return. That's why it's so crooked. But when God is doing it, it's fabulous to see that. It's amazing to see. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. Lavished. I think of that word all the time. We see it a couple times in the New Testament. I lavished upon you. Lavished. An overabundance of blessings and goodness I brought upon you. He lavished upon them. When do you ever have a city that you didn't build and houses that you live in that you didn't build? He's lavishing upon them. And then it goes on to say, you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. He is lavishing blessings upon them. When you watch anybody, and you may even see, like, you can watch these TV shows where, like, you know, excuse my term, but these knuckleheads go into the wilderness and start from scratch. And I watch one, it's like, I love watching it. It just captivates me, is Dick Prenicky, who built that cabin out in the wilderness in Alaska, Alone in the Wilderness, I think it's called. I mean, it is amazing in one sense, but the amount of work that it takes. I was so inspired by that film that I decided to build a garden shed. I got about halfway through that garden shed, and I came in one night, and Sherry said, you know, and I'm like, building sheds is not my thing. Building anything's not my thing. I just want to play with plants. And I come in, she goes, how's it going? I go, if I ever meet Dick Prenicky, I'm going to punch him right in the nose. Like, right? I mean, it's a lot of work. And they knew when they were leaving the wilderness and they finally got into the land, there was going to be a lot of work. And yet they get there. What does he prepare for them? Their vineyards are planted. Their food, the olive orchards are done. Their food's taken care of. Producing food is taken care of. Their buildings are done. We sometimes have to go to Egypt. Because the other end of it, coming out of it, is blessings beyond understanding. He's going to lavish them upon us. And he does that to his people. And Joshua is saying, you need to understand how much favor God has with you. All through history that we know of, as of today, it hasn't changed. He loves you and favors you. We always talk about this state and standing, but it's always talking about us. And we would do ourselves some good if once in a while we would talk about the state of God. Because the state of God never changes. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what Joshua is calling here in his farewell address. And I'm trying not to steal thunder from next week, right? But boy, everybody, like, if you had to say, can you give me one section that everybody wants this verse? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Like, who got that? Who's next week? Are you? Yeah, you didn't line that one up. He does the schedule. Yeah, there was no casting of lots for that one. So, right? That's where Joshua is trying to take him. Understand how much God loves you. Because if you understand that, there's no option. There is no, should I or shouldn't I? Should I run to Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, right? There's nothing. It's, I'm going to the blessings. My God stands before me with complete favor for me. The least I can do is in my imperfect, sinful, pitiful way is express love back to him. That's what we do. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We have a very, when we think about it, a really, really short little period of time that we take to show our love back to him. And it's not just, that service is not just who stands up. Being here is showing your love to him. You are saying that I am choosing Mount Gerizim. I'm going to serve my God, and at that one moment when it's time to worship him, I'll be here. It's a beautiful picture here in Joshua. And Dave's going to finish it up next week. He kind of bookend both sections. So that's all I got for tonight, so let's close in prayer if we could. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the ministry of this word and how much it means to us. And It just guides us each and every day and just fills our heart with joy and just gives us great excitement. And if anyone's not experiencing that, I just pray that you just open up your word to them so they can be excited over it. It's just so awesome to see what you have in store for us as we open it up. And we thank you tonight for the blessings that we got from this. We pray that we hide it in our hearts. We take it as we move forward. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. And we are so thankful for him. We love him. And we thank you that we have him in our lives. And we just pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.